This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Have you this morning as you come in today to worship and just hear from God, I pray. And I want to start with a question today. So it's an easy question. Sometimes I start with harder questions. It's an easy question, all right? So it's on the screen, I believe. So here's the question for today is, how are you? All right, just really, how are you? Not how you think you should be, but how are you? So we're going to actually take a poll, and you can do it online as well. We're going to start from great down to not so great. So if you are great today, you walked in, you're just doing great, raise your hand. Who's great today? All right, most of you, you're great people, of course, but you feel great. How about that, all right? How many are just, you're good, but not great today, okay? All right, about half, all right. How many are meh? That's the word now, meh. You're just kind of like, okay, some are meh today. How many is just a bad day already? You wish you were at home, and maybe you are at home. Anybody just a really, nobody wants to admit it, all right? So nobody's really, really bad. But let me ask you this way. How many have ever said that you're good and you weren't? Have you ever done that? You like, somebody said, how are you doing? Like most of us, right? Oh, come on, everybody's been there, right? You're good, but you're really not good, and we just don't want to get into it for the moment. So someone says, how are you? We said, we're good, but we want to dive in this series, a short two-week series, and just say, how are you? How are you really? I mean, what's really going on inside there? Because after 2 years of COVID, right, and all the stuff with COVID, we're coming out of it, and maybe some of us have already forgotten that, but coming out of COVID, we really dealt with some issues. A lot of people dealt with issues of all kinds, and a lot of them deal with our emotions, they deal with our mental health, and so we just kind of want to take 2 weeks and just say, where are we, and how are you, and how can we really grow in some areas? Because for 2 years, like, we dealt with isolation, we dealt with being unsettled, people moved, some good friends of ours moved, maybe your friends, people from the church moved, and you come back, and they're no longer here, they've gone somewhere else, or maybe you change jobs. We've seen relationship issues pop up because of isolation. We've seen financial stuff. And so there's a lot of things going on in people's lives. I'm going to just dive into there and go, where are you and how are you? And let's look at that. Before COVID, in 2019, there was a survey, and it said that 264 million Americans deal with depression of some kind. 264 million Americans are dealing with depression. That's before COVID, and 40 million dealt with some sort of anxiety. And then they just did a survey last month, and last month they found that those numbers went up 25%. So if you're not dealing with something, you know somebody that is, right? And they're just struggling, and then they're trying to get through and trying to figure things out. 80% of young people, 18 to 35, are dealing with depression. 80%. It used to be that people didn't deal with depression until the 30s and 40s, right? That kind of a hit, kind of a wall. But they're finding it's hitting much earlier because of COVID, because of the stresses, the war, inflation. These kinds of things have pushed that even further. And 61% of Americans are dealing with anxiety or severe anxiety today. That's a lot of people. And so this is part of who we are, and we want to talk about that. A few weeks ago, I went with a couple of guys here to a preaching conference, and the guy was from Phoenix, and he said this to us very pointedly. He says, don't talk about feelings. I thought, that's crazy, right? He said, don't talk about feelings because guys don't want to hear about feelings. They don't want to talk about that. Some ladies don't want to talk about it, so don't talk about feelings. I go, well, of course we're going to talk about feelings. That's part of who we are, right? It's part of who we are. It's how God made us. And even at that, I mean, if you look at sports, that's all about feelings, right? When your team wins, you go crazy. And when your team loses in the national championship and they're up by, what, 16 points in the first half, and then they lose, and you're crushed by it, right? And you don't want me to bring that up. You don't want me to talk about it. But it's emotions, right? We deal with emotions. Leaders, salespeople, they deal with emotions. They did a study, and they said, when you're sad, you give in too easily. Right? When you're a parent and you're sad, don't you give in because you don't want to deal with it. It's like, do whatever you want. Your grandparents like, do whatever you want, kids, because I don't feel like dealing with it today. You ever seen that? They said that happens in sales. They give away too much. And then they said in sales and leadership, if you're too happy, if you're happy, it's like you take too many risks. You think, well, this is a good risk because I feel good. And so you have to watch those things. And so we're just emotional people. But we want to talk about it because Jesus had emotions, right? I mean, the shortest verse in the Bible, some of you have that memorized, right? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why? Because the people around him were crying because Lazarus had died. And he could feel their emotion. He was empathetic to their pain. Jesus dealt with grief. And Jesus was distressed in the garden so much that he was sweating drops of blood, right? He felt joy when things worked out right. He felt frustration with his disciples over and over because they wouldn't get it. And I think he feels the same thing about me sometimes. Like, you just don't get it, Patrick. Come on. But he felt all those things. He was 100% God and 100% human. And so he had emotions. So we need to talk about that. And it's okay to talk about it. Even for 2 weeks, right? We can deal with emotions. They're important in life. That's part of who we are. And here's the deal. There was a psychologist. He's from the Cal Berkeley. And he did a study on emotions, and he went all over the world to study about emotions, and he found 6 universal emotions. Now, if you've seen the movie Inside Out by Pixar, you're going to recognize them because they work with this guy. And here's the 6 universal emotions, every culture all over the world, and one of them is not in the movie. And no one came up, I should give a prize for this. If you've seen the movie Inside Out, and you can tell me which one of these 6 didn't show up in the film, because there's only 5 characters. Some of you go look at me and go, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's okay. But here's the 6. The movie only had 5. So happiness or joy, all right? We all feel that, every culture. Sadness, we all feel sad at some time. We all feel anger at some time. We all feel fear at some time. Disgust, at things that disgust us, right? We look at that and go, man, that disgusts me. And then there's surprise as well, and you can see their own faces. And so all over the world, they did this study, and they said every culture feels this way, no matter who they are, where they are. And then they went a little deeper and they said, okay, isn't there a gradient? Isn't there somewhere in between on some of these? And they said, yeah, and there's really like 27 gradients to these. I'm just going to give them to you real quick, okay? And what they did, they showed people these videos and they go, what do you feel? And I saw some of them, they're really kind of like, several involved cats. I don't know why. One cat's like reaching out. It's so funny. He reaches out behind this thing and hits another cat. There's just something about a cat hitting another cat and knocking him over that I think is funny. Right? It made me laugh. There's pictures of babies that just make you go, aw, you know, that kind of thing. There's a picture of a guy who's climbing out of a pool and he slips and he hits his face. Oh, exactly. Some of you cringe, right? It just makes you cringe. And so they did that and they go, what did you feel? And this is their 27 things they feel. And some of them felt that it was some admiration. Like when someone does something well, you admire them. Adoration, which has love in it, right? When you adore something. Aesthetic appreciation. You look at art and you're just moved by it, right? Or you listen to music and you're just moved by it. Amusement, something makes you smile. Anger, and we've already mentioned that. Anxiety, we talked about that. Awe, when you're out in God's creation and you're just in awe of him and what he's done. Awkwardness, you ever walked into a room and felt awkward? Hopefully it wasn't here this morning, right? Everybody, you walk into a room and go, I'm wearing the wrong stuff or whatever. That sometimes makes us feel awkward. Boredom, you're not feeling that now, are you, all right? Nobody's going to admit it, right? Not yet. We're not there yet. Calmness, that's a good thing to feel, isn't it? Just calm. Confusion, I don't know what's going on. Craving, there's something I want to do. Disgust, we mentioned. Empathetic pain, someone's hurting around you. Entrancement, I had to look that one up. What does that mean? It means you're in wonder. You ever seen a child in wonder of like a magic trick or something? Or something that just appears like technology, they're just like, wow, that's entrancement. Excitement, we're excited about something, we are afraid, we fear. Horror, it's bigger than fear, right? Horror is you just look at something that just causes intense fear. Interest in something, you kind of light up, your eyes light up. Joy, we love. Nostalgia, I mentioned that in first service. I don't know what it's about first service, but nostalgia, you can see everybody felt that. Like, it used to be good, you know, the good old days. And that's an innocent emotion, isn't it? I just miss those days. Relief, glad that's over, whatever it may be. Romance, sadness, satisfaction, sexual desire, surprise. I was really surprised I left one out. I didn't see love in the list. I know adore's kind of in there, but love is an emotion. It's a decision, and it's an action. And it's huge for us that follow Jesus, right? So that's there, definitely. But there's their 27 emotions. You know, where are you now? Like, if I ask you, which one of those are you experiencing right now? Kind of explore that and go, this is kind of where I am. But we shouldn't ignore them. There was a book that came out a few years ago talking about this, and one of the quotes from this said about ignoring our emotions. It said, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality, right? Just going through life, and I'm not going to pay attention to them. Listening to emotions ushers us into reality, and I love this part, and reality is where we meet God. because we're emotional creatures. God is an emotional God. If you ever read the Psalms, right, full of emotion. The psalmist felt all kinds of emotions, and this is where we meet God and talk to God. Emotions are the language of the soul. They are the cry that gives the heart a voice. Next line goes like this. However, we often turn a deaf ear through emotional denial, distortion, or disengagement in neglecting our emotions. We are false to ourselves, and I love this, and lose a wonderful opportunity to know God, because through our emotions, we can get to know God, right? A little bit closer. You're found that when things are the hardest, when you're feeling emotionally the worst, that is the time that you've turned to God, and they kind of move us that way. Emotions are good for us. They drive us in certain directions. They make us experience life the way that God wants us to experience it, right? Without emotions, would you get up and do what you need to do? Without emotions, would you feel what you're supposed to feel as a human being? Would you relate to people without emotions? Well, you wouldn't as much, and so that's why they're so key. And the thing about emotions, if you look at the word emotions, I mean, just think about how it's spelled. It's a Latin word. It's kind of smashed together of two words. The E in emotion stands for out. It's the word out in Latin. It comes from the word out. And motion is just what you think. It means to move. Do you ever think about that? Emotions are there to move us forward in life, to keep us going, and to move us out of where we are. And so the design of emotions, like you feel this over this situation, you feel that over a different situation, and it's designed to help us understand where we are and who we are, and the people around us, but they're always about movement. But have you ever been, and this is what we want to talk about today, have you ever been stuck in your emotions? Ever happened to you? Like, you ever been stuck in happy mode? Some of you guys never. You ever been stuck in happy mode? Which is good. You think, I always want to be happy until what? Until you go to the funeral. You don't want to be happy at the funeral unless it's a celebration service, right? Because you're going to stand out. Or if someone's really sick and you're happy, you're like, oh, that's really good. I really like that. You just don't fit the situation, so you don't want to get stuck in happy. That's good in some ways. But there are some negative emotions that you don't want to get stuck in, right? And people get stuck there. Anxiety. Anxiety is designed to teach us there's something wrong, to get moving, but if you get stuck in anxiety, it's really hard on your life, and it's really hard on your emotions, and you can't stop your brain, and it just keeps spinning, right? You ever had that happen before? You ever been stuck in anger? You ever been there, you just fire at everybody? Don't even know why. You just fire out, and you're stuck there in this angry situation. You're angry about everything, and you don't know why, and you're just angry about everything at all. You ever been stuck in bitterness? Bitterness is a tough place to get stuck. Somebody did something to you and you can't move on, you can't forgive, and it just keeps coming back and it makes your heart hard. And you don't even realize it, but after a while you go, I'm just not dealing right with anything. And so some of these emotions are very bad to get stuck in. And not only that, when you look at your life and like things like depression, which is not an emotion, what is depression? Depression is suppression of your emotions. When you're depressed, you just don't feel anything. You don't feel joy. You don't really feel sadness. Maybe a melancholy, but you're just kind of stuck there, and it's hard to get out. It's hard to get out, and it's frustrating to be stuck, right? And it causes you to be angry to be stuck. A couple of weeks ago, I mowed the grass at the church. It was my, like, hour and a half of therapy. I don't know anybody else, but, like, it was a riding lawnmower. I don't have a riding lawnmower at home, so, yeah, don't ask me to mow your grass. This was just my thing, okay? But I came here to mow the grass, and just riding around the lawnmower was so much fun. It's a side deck. It's much faster than pushing. So I was enjoying the sun, enjoying the stuff, and I was cutting over there by the ditch, and I'm just driving along. This is so cool, and then I got stuck. And it just hit, and I was trying to move forward. I couldn't move forward, so I put it in reverse, and then the wheels are spinning. You know, it's spinning. And so I'm frustrated with that. I'm angry at myself for doing this, and I'll be honest with you, I'm embarrassed. You know, I got the lawnmower stuck. So I had to call my son, Micah, and I said, Micah, I'm stuck. I can't push this thing out. I can't go forward or backwards. Can you come help me? And he's at home. He says, why'd you get it stuck? It's like, I don't know why. I didn't mean to. I didn't decide I'm going to get this thing stuck. You're just driving along and you stop. That's what happened, right? I don't know how to explain that. So he comes over to the church. I had to bring him some other stuff, and we pushed the thing backwards and got it out, and then I drove it some more. But you know what I did? I stayed away from the ditch, right? I didn't want to get stuck again. It was really bad if he leaves. I could call him back. I got stuck again, because you don't want to get stuck there, right? You don't want to get stuck in life. You don't want to get stuck in your emotions when they're negative. You want to be able to move on, experience new stuff. You want to get unstuck. The psalmists, again, there's different psalmists, and they write different things, but so much about emotions. But this was David. David had some things to say about being stuck in his emotions. Psalm 69. And he was writing down, and so much is just exploring what he's dealing with. And he wrote this: "Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck." You ever felt up to here with something? Not with a person. Don't point them out. But like, you ever felt up to here, and you're just like, I'm almost overwhelmed. And then he wrote this: "Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire." Mire is this mud. This is mud you can't get out of. I grew up on a river, the Newport River, behind Moorhead City, and it was mire and muck. And we used to go out there to push the boat out. We would wear these boots up to here, and we would step in there, and you'd pull your foot up, and the boot would still be stuck in the mud, and you couldn't get moving very fast. And that's what the mire is when you're stuck in the mud and you can't get moving. And you're stuck in your emotion, and you try, but you leave something behind. It's constantly pulling you back. He writes, "I can't find a foothold. I just can't get something solid. I'm in deep water, and the floods overwhelm me." Ever felt overwhelmed? And then he wrote this: "I'm exhausted from crying for help. I'm just tired of being tired. I'm tired of feeling this. I'm tired of crying out to God. My throat is parched. I keep talking to God about this. My eyes are swollen with weeping, and I'm waiting for God to help me." And if you've ever been there before, you know you pray and you ask God to get you through, and when you don't see him at work, you go, how long can I be stuck here? Why am I still sitting here? And that's what we want to talk about today, is how do you get unstuck, right? If you're good today, if this is not your subject, I bet you know someone who is stuck. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to maybe follow the outline and stuff, but this is what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to go to someone and say, the message was about you today. You should read this, right? Don't do that. I think you're stuck in this thing, so don't do that. This is for you, and maybe you can share some of the scriptures and walk them through how to get unstuck, okay? So four steps to take. If you're unstuck, if you need to get unstuck from a negative emotion, we're going to look at what God's word says about it and kind of dive into that. So here they are, four steps if you're stuck in an emotion. Number one, getting unstuck from a negative emotion, you need to, number one, identify it. Same with any kind of disease, you got to identify it. Like, what is it that you're dealing with and why? What is it you're dealing with and why? And if you're like me, if you ask me, not how am I doing, I can answer that really well. If you ask me how I'm feeling, I have a really hard time telling you. Because this is where my family was. Maybe you grew up in the same type of family I did. There are two emotions. The emotion you feel and the emotion you're supposed to feel. The emotion you feel, and this is a Southern thing, really didn't matter. It didn't matter at all what you felt. What matters is what you should be feeling. Do the right thing, right? Ignore that, no matter what it is, and feel what you're supposed to. I'm supposed to feel joy. I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to be obedient, whatever it may be, but that's what was really important. So if you ask me how I'm feeling, I sometimes will not be able to tell you. I think I'm good. I'm healthy. I'm good. I'm not down, you know, kind of thing, But I have to stop sometimes. If it's something you're stuck in, you'll realize there's something going on, and you need to take some time and figure it out. What is it that you're stuck in? And what's going on inside of you really, really? The psalmist in Psalm 42:5, maybe you'll know this verse. He was kind of stuck, and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Like, what is going on in there? And why are you in turmoil within me? What, there's something wrong, and he doesn't know why. He doesn't know why it's there. He just knows there's turmoil. He's upset, and he's dealing with his soul, okay? There's some problems there, and he's working it out as he writes. Now, to understand your soul, you got to understand, like, we're Western culture, and we get a lot of our thinking from the Greeks. The Greeks pictured your soul this way, like picture a vase or a vase, depending on where you're from, and it's empty, right? And you fill it with water. They think of your soul that way. That's how Greek thinking was. Like, your body is like the vase, a vase, and you pour your soul into it, and your soul's the eternal part, and the body's the part that doesn't last. That's not the way the Hebrews looked at their soul. It was the word nephesh. And it meant the body, what you breathe with, okay, and what's inside. It's all of it together. It's the entire person that you are. That's your nephesh. That's your soul. And he was going, there's something wrong here, and it's all connected, right? Isn't it all connected? Like, if you deal with chronic pain, doesn't it affect your inside? Doesn't it affect your interior? When you deal with chronic pain, doesn't it, like, get to you sometimes? Some of you do that, and you can be down because of it, and it's hard to deal with. But inside of you is your thoughts, right? Your thoughts are inside, and that's connected to your emotions, and your emotions are connected to your motives, and your motives are connected to your will, how you decide. And all that's going on inside of you, inside the body. And when something hurts inside, you got to go, why is it hurting? What's going on inside of there? I grew up on a river, like I told you, we did a lot of net fishing. And net fishing, you put the net out, and the net is made up of these squares, right? Made with these lines that go vertical and horizontal, and you put the net out. But if you think about a net, if you pull one line, it pulls all the other ones. And if it ever gets tangled, it takes forever to untangle it. And if you're tangled in the inside, you're going, I don't know why, but my shoulders hurt. It ever happened to you? My shoulders hurt. Well, it's because you're stressed and you're taking it on your shoulders. If your stomach's upset, it's because maybe you're anxious and it affects there. So you're trying to process what's physical, what's emotional. It's all connected, right? It's all right there. And you know, what is it really and why is it really? Let's say you're angry and you deal with anger all the time and you're going, what am I angry about? And it's not like I'm angry because of the situation. It's like always angry and you have to trace it back. What is it that I'm really angry about? I'm angry because this person hurt me. Then what was it about that situation that person did that made you angry? Because a lot of times we'll blame them, right? Well, they made me angry. Why? What was it about what they did that made you angry? They said this, they did this, okay? Why did that hurt you? Why is that making you angry? And then you go, okay, now I'm starting to understand. They hurt my feelings. My feelings are hurt. They hurt my sense of who I am. They really have attacked me, and I feel vulnerable. Okay, then you're angry because you're vulnerable. Okay, that's helpful. Why are you bitter? I'm bitter because of something that happened in my past, and now my heart is hard. What was it in your past that caused that? Dive into it. You don't have to do it with anybody else. Just go into that and go, what am I feeling, and why am I feeling this? Why am I always grieving? Why do I still miss that person? Well, missing someone's great, right? But grieving is a process that we move through until we are good with it. But if you're still there, why? Why? And it's not to be right or wrong, it's to understand. Because once you identify it, you're better off. The psalmist, again, back to David, he knew that you have to get God's help to do that. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, he kind of spelled it out. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because my heart's deceitful above all things. There's something going on there, and I need you to seek it out because I can't identify it. Test me, and I love this, know my anxious thoughts. Why am I anxious? God, you said you'd take care of me. Why am I anxious? Why am I worried? Why am I afraid? Am I afraid you're not going to come through? Is it my doubt in you? Is it I doubt myself? I doubt what is it that's caused me to be there? God, I need you to show me these anxious thoughts and why. And then he asked God to help him with the next thing. He says, point out anything that offends you, anything that goes against you. God, show me where I'm not thinking this through right, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Isn't that where we want to be? And so the first thing we have to do is identify it, like dive in there and ask God's help and say, God, I really want to know because somebody did this in my past and I'm still dealing with it because I've failed myself and I'm still dealing with that. I have done something that I haven't forgiven myself for and I need some help with that. I hope that makes sense, but the first thing you have to identify it if you're stuck. Second thing we have to do after identify is you have to subdue it. And that word subdue just means to control it, to overcome it. We're going to talk about how you do that, but that's step number two. You found the thing. Now, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Because here's what we understand in our culture, right? There's two extremes. There are Stoics who deal with Stoicism, and then there are people who are emotionalism, right? Let me tell you the two extremes. Stoics say feelings don't count. They don't count at all. I'm not going to deal with them. No matter what I feel, I'm a person of reason. That's what matters, what do I think? So we kill our emotions. That's what Stoics do. And we just go through life. But then we cut off a lot of what God wants to do in our life. The other end of that is emotional people who only deal with their emotions, right? Everything just spills out of their life, and if they feel it, they do it, all right? And then most of us are somewhere in between, right? Most of us are somewhere in between. So what happens when you are stuck in an emotion? How do you get out of that no matter where you are? Well, Proverbs 29:11, and it's just a statement about life. He says a fool gives full vent to his spirit. They just do what they feel. I'm angry, so I'm going to be angry. I'm sad, so I'm just going to be sad. I'm just going to feel whatever. And they said, it's foolish because it's not healthy. But a wise man quietly holds his back. They learn, they understand how to control their emotions because emotions are good to inform and direct, to move us forward, but they're not good for us to live fully by our emotions. And because we're all connected with our thoughts and our feelings and our spirit and our body, because it's all connected, we need to learn when a thought comes in, what am I going to do with that thought and how do I control it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 tells us this. Paul, writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So when a thought comes in that's against what God wants me to have in my life and who he is, I'm going to take it captive so it'll obey Christ. So we go into our lives and go, okay, a thought just came in, whatever that thought is, and we go, okay, where is that thought? And what does it deal with? And we look at it and go, is that against God? Is that causing me to be stuck? And if it is, I'm going to examine it, I'm going to take it captive, and I'm going to turn it to obedience. I'm going to subdue that thought. I am sitting here, and I just get a remembrance of something. And you know how those things work. I remember I got to pay a bill. I remember something's going to happen. And you suddenly go, okay, that thought just came in. I just can't let it roam in my mind and do whatever. I've got to take it captive and teach it to follow what God wants me to do with it. And we capture that thought, and we make it obedient. I'm learning a different way to pray about this, and I'm just going to tell you about it. I used to just pray for help. You ever done that? God, help me get out of this situation. That's still good. I mean, the psalmist prays that. I'm doing something different lately and for a while now where I just submit it to God. I just submit it. It's like, God, I feel this. I submit that to you. Because here's what I used to do. Maybe you do the same thing. I just need to try harder. You ever done that? Is that your life? Like, I feel bad, I should just try harder. Anybody ever told you that? Feel bad, just try harder, and you try harder, and it doesn't work, and then what? You feel even worse. Because there are certain things we can do to help ourselves, but for the most part, we need God. And so if you're bitter, you just go, God, I'm feeling the bitterness, and I've tried to stop, but I can't. So I just submit that to you. God, I'm angry. I just submit that to you. God, I'm dealing with my depression. I just submit that to you. Because I can't subdue it on my own. I need your power. Old Testament prophet Zechariah was talking about going to a battle, which is what this is, a battle on the interior, right? I love this, and he's writing God's words to him, and God says, not by might, which is strategy. It's not by our strategy. It's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I'll overcome that in your life. It's about walking with the Spirit. And when you feel those things that you're stuck in, just going, God, here it is. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I submit it to you, and it's yours now. And I need you to work this out in my life. And you do that every time. Because this is what the Spirit wants in our life for us to feel. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you've studied this before, or you've memorized this. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, when you're walking with the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's a great feeling to feel, isn't it? And an action and a decision. But what about joy? Isn't that what we want to experience? Even in the midst of trouble, we want joy, that we know we're going to come through it, that God's in control, it's going to be okay. How about peace instead of worry? Peace instead of fear? Peace instead of anxiety? There's this peace that surpasses all understanding is what God wants for us in our walk with the Spirit. How about patience so I don't get mad at everything that happens? How about kindness and goodness? Faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one I love, self-control. So I'm not controlled by my emotions. I'm controlled by the Spirit speaking into my life. That's what subduing it really is about. It's really examining what I'm feeling, where I'm stuck, and just saying, okay, God, I've recognized it. I'm working on it, but I need your power to heal it. Here it is. And that's where we find more healing. The third thing to do, the third step in this, is to guard against it. Because here's the thing, I bet you know what triggers those things. If you're stuck in something, you know the triggers, right? It could be going to visit family. That's a big trigger for a lot of people. When you go visit family sometimes, it's something that may have happened when you're a child or something in a relationship, and you know that phone call, that visit is going to trigger it. And you know it's coming. You got to guard against it. So you either pray and go or you run and hide. That's kind of your two options, right? I don't want to enter that space, God, but if I have to, I'm going to pray and I'm going to guard my heart. So you're going to have to protect it. And if I can't go in that space because it's too hard, then I'm not going to go into that space. It may be music for you. Ever notice what people do when they're down? What do they listen to? Down music, right? I'm going to pick on country music for a second. So you're down, right? And you're listening to country music and your dog runs away. And then the bar closes or the girl leaves or you get whatever. And so you listen to music. And enough of that, you're going, I'm really spiraling down. That's why you don't listen to country music. I'm just kidding. But you have to be careful what you watch. What do you watch? I watch sad movies when I'm sad. Well, what does that do? It makes me sadder. Okay, don't do that, all right? We have to be really careful of how we guard our lives, what we let into our lives. You ever notice there's certain people that if you're discouraged, they make you more so? You ever been around somebody like that? And don't look at anybody in the room, but you're facing discouraged, and they come in, and 5 minutes later, you were having a great day, and you go, life is terrible now. I just spent 5 minutes. And here's the thing, you got to love them, and you got to encourage them, and you got to minister to them, but you don't have to hang out with them the rest of your life. And I know that you're probably thinking of people, and you're just going, wow, God, just protect me when I go there. But understand your triggers and what causes that in your life or makes it worse, and stay away from that. I've mentioned before that in my life, I dealt with depression on and off in my life. It's not something I chose. It's not something I decided. I think I was born with some of it. Some of it runs in my family. And so I know exactly when this started in my life. It was when I was in high school. I was in a really good youth group, just loved them. We went trips. We did all kinds of amazing things. And then the youth group imploded over a theological issue. I mean, how many youth groups implode over a theological issue? But mine did. And so there was harping and back and forth. They brought in the leadership. And then that caused the church to split right down the middle. I mean, it was just like, this is crazy. And it was like my life was my youth group. You know, that's where I went for fun. And it was my friends. And when they left, the youth group was gone, and me and this other guy, and we weren't really good friends, right? And so it's like, I joined the adult choir. I wore the robe, okay? I was like, I got to do something. I don't have youth group anymore. And so that was the start of it. Like, I lost my social connections. And then I went to my junior in high school. And if you're a teacher, I'm just going to tell you, especially literature teachers, be careful what you make them read. We read these depression books as a junior. It's like, take these lists and start over. One was Cry the Beloved Country, a wonderful book. I loved it. If you've not read it, Alan Patton, it's about a pastor in South Africa. His son Absalom kills someone, goes to prison, and then his whole life is spent trying to reconcile this thing that cannot be reconciled. And so you walk at it going, great book, I feel depressed, all right? And then they make us read, and I remember these books, Nectar in a Sieve. Don't read it, all right, unless you want a downer, right? Some of you are writing it down, I want a downer. It's about a lady in India who got married at 12, and she had kids, they got poor, they lost their jobs, the kids went off, they started prostitution. I mean, it's like horrible stuff, and at the end, they're just left there with nothing. It's like, isn't there another page? Does this ever get better? And they make you write a paper on it, right? And it's like, don't ever make me read these again. And so there's nothing wrong with the books, but when you're already facing a little bit of this, right, it's like takes you spiral down. My dad was a doctor, and so after about a year, he said, I think you're depressed. I want you to go see a counselor. And I said, okay, Dad. And it was like, but he didn't ever said this, but it's like, they're 30 miles away. And I knew what he meant, right? You don't want to go in town. Somebody might go into the world and see you. But that's the thing about today. It's so much better. But when I was growing up, it's like, don't anybody see you. So I went to see this guy, and he was Freudian, all right? And if you know anything about Freudian, everything's one problem, which wasn't my problem. And after about 30 minutes, I'm going, I'm done with you. I don't ever want to come back to you. And so I left. I told my dad it didn't work. I'm not going back. But I believe in Christian counseling, totally. We have a Christian counselor over across the street. We work with a group called SureCord. I highly recommend them. But, you know, I got to this point where it's like, I'm just going to have to get through this myself because I didn't have those resources. And it took me a while, and it comes back. I can feel it coming back sometimes, and I know when it's about to hit. It's like, okay, be careful. And it just comes and goes. It's never overwhelming, but it's enough where I know I have to be careful. So when that comes up, I don't read this, you know, depressing stuff. I listen to worship music. I go, that's my good spot. And I take a lot of walks. I love to take spiritual retreats when I can feel that coming. But I've gotten to the age now where I can feel it, and I know. And so I allow God to process that. And he's used it to bring me closer to him. But I also know I don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to get stuck. So I have guards up to be very, very careful about what I listen to, what I intake. And if you have a trigger, you have to be very careful, and you guard against it. So that's the third thing. The Bible tells us this. I think we do it Proverbs 4:23. Do we get through that? There we go. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Keep it. Be careful what you let go in there. Be careful what you listen to, people that you listen to. Guard your heart so you hear from God. The fourth step, the last one, and this one's not for everybody. This is only for some people. And I'll tell you why. Number four is manage it, manage it. And what that means is there's sometimes God just removes it. You pray about it, you work through it, you clear it, and you're done. And he does that for some of us. It's just like, boom. Anger's gone. Depression's gone. The thing that you're bitter about's gone. You forgive, and it's released. And that's our prayer for everybody. But for some of us, he doesn't do that because it's his method of keeping us close to him. And so he leaves it in our life like he left with Paul, something in his side or some sort of thorn in the flesh that kept driving him to God. So if you're in that boat, okay, maybe your thing is you're going to manage it. God may not take you out of it, he's going to help you manage it. And there's several things you can do to manage it. It just means daily life, daily walking with God. So here's some things you can do to manage it. Number one thing I already mentioned, Proverbs 13:10 talks about it, but go see a counselor. And I really highly recommend Christian counseling because inside, you're all those things. You're emotional, you're spiritual, you've got a physical body. If you go to a counselor that can help you, that's great, that's not Christian, but I will say this, what about the spiritual part they can't address? Because all this is tied. So I highly, highly, and if you, and I've already had people talk to me about this, if you need a recommendation, my email, just email me. I'll get up with you. I can give you a couple of really good people to help you process. I go see a counselor from time to time just to help me process and get me back on the right trail. Because this is what Scripture says. Pride leads to conflict, even within yourself, right? When you say, I got it figured out, I'm good, I'm okay, that leads to conflict with other people and with yourself. But those who take advice are wise. If it's not a Christian counselor, at least you have a friend, someone that can help you get through and get unstuck. Who is that person? The other thing to do if you want to manage it is so much of this is triggered by our thoughts, we have to control our mind. Philippians 4:8 says this about our mind, our thoughts. Paul writes and says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Choose to think about these things. If you are a person that deals with worry and anxiety, what does that mean? Your number one thing, what do you think about? Is whatever makes you anxious. It sits in your brain, you're up in the middle of the night, right? And what Paul's telling us to do is when that happens, you can't just think of nothing. It's impossible to think, well, some people are really good at this, right? Or most of us. You can't really just think of nothing. You got to think of something else. What is that thing? Remember God's goodness. Remember God's holiness. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember how God's gotten you through before. Think about the good things that God's doing. Think about God himself. Think about the healing that Jesus has for us. You replace a thought with a better thought. So you got to change the way you think. What about your body? Because that's connected too. Paul says this in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I think we have that. There we go, throw that up there. Preaching to others, I myself become disqualified. Discipline your body, right? You have to be healthy. Because again, if you're dealing with kind of some of these issues, like anger, you got to get rid of it somehow. And one of the best things to do is go out and get rid of your anger through exercise. Take a long walk, process it. Go to the gym. It's probably the cheapest counseling you can get, right? Take your medication, feel better. Eat right, right? Maybe that's the one thing you hear today, eat right. Eat your vegetables, it'll help you, okay? But eat right, get plenty of sleep, and get some rest. Take care of your body because it's connected to who you are. And then the last one is really work on your spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. How do you train for godliness? You're in the Word. Don't start the day with the news. Start the day with the Word and pray and train for godliness. Be in worship. Worship the Lord. Now the joy of the Lord be your strength, right? Take times to worship on your own. I go on spiritual retreats quite a lot. When I feel pressures coming on, I like to be out in nature, be with God, and just, it's a time I journal, and I go through scripture, and I write it down. It's all part of my training to become like Jesus, and we all need that to deal with these issues. I want to close with a verse that I started with. It's Psalm 42, verse 5, and it starts with a question, and it ends with an answer. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? What's going on?" And he says this, by the will, right, he decides, hope in God. There is hope in God. No matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're dealing with, God can get you through. God can take care of it. God will lead you through. He will help you through. He will heal you through. He will give his presence to you. Hope in God. And he says, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, my healer, the one who makes it right. And that's what we want to do today. We're going to pray now, and maybe you're the one dealing with being stuck, or maybe it's someone else that we need to pray about. Allow God to move in their life, to be their salvation in this area, to give them freedom, to see what God wants for them, to experience all that they have. So let's pray together. Father God, at this time, we do pray and thank you for your presence in our life. For the times we get stuck, Father, it's a reminder that we need you. We're not perfect. We are broken people. So when we get stuck in bitterness, help us to forgive. We get stuck in anger, help us to let go. When we're stuck in depression, help us to feel again, to feel the joy of our salvation. I pray over anyone today that may be stuck in something. It's not just feeling something for a short time. It's just this constant, every day, all the time, anxiety, depression, whatever it may be. I pray for them to be released. We know that you have the power to do that. You have the compassion to do that. And I pray also, Father, for those that you're going to just meet every time we face that, to show up and to be there for us. We pray for your healing hand, your powerful touch, the Holy Spirit that you've given us. And we look to you for answers and for hope, because you are the God of hope. And I pray today that people will experience you through this week and just go, I feel better. I feel better because I have Jesus in my life. And we pray this in his name. Amen. It's part of the service today. It's part of what we just prayed over. We have communion. And again, if you haven't been here a little bit, we've changed up. We have the communion tables over here. And I'm going to share a verse. We're going to pray and then take communion together. But one of the promises that we have from God is one day this will all be done, right? All this junk we deal with. John the apostle had a vision from heaven. And he wrote this down in Revelation chapter 21. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. At that point, we'll see God face to face. It won't be this separation that we deal with on the earth. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Then he says this about the future. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's what we have to look forward to. One day, we won't deal with this anymore. Will be before God and all his purity and all his holiness, and all this will be removed. And that's what we celebrate during communion. It's a way of looking forward. This is what Jesus did by giving his body for us and his blood, that we could experience him fully. So I'm going to pray, and then you take communion. May God work through that in your life. Father God, I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and the promise of what that brings for us. Life eternal with Jesus, with no more mourning, no more depression, no more anxiety, no more anger, no more bitterness, no more crying. All that will be taken away. All pain will be taken away. And it'll just be experiencing you in the state that you created us to be in at that time. Look forward to those days, Father. And until then, we walk with Jesus every single day, and we celebrate him and pray this in his name. Amen. Go ahead and receive communion now.